We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You want to be turning into Mark chapter 10. It does seem a little dull in here by way of decorations, but you guys completely made up for it with the singing, I have to tell you. It was amazing to hear your voices, and I love hearing God's people singing out. It's always encouraging. Well, I had an unfortunate experience this week. I had something happen to me that I'm sure all of you have had, maybe not exactly what I'm about to talk about, but you've had probably something similar happen. Have you ever forgot something? Have you ever had that horrible, sinking feeling that something is desperately missing? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm a pretty routine, regimented guy for the most part in certain areas of my life, and one of those routine and regimented areas is my morning routine and my getting out of bed and drinking my holy bean juice and packing my gym bag and making sure. Oftentimes, I do everything in the evening, so in the morning, I'm less distracted. All that to say that this has been a very challenging week in many areas. We had VBS going on, not only in the morning. We had salvations here in the morning from our Salvation Army folks who came as well. We had our teens working, and then we had a lot of other things going on in the background. Many of you know Pastor Micah's dad passed away this week on Monday. I flew in last night from the funeral, got in last evening. I was there for them. I was with the family. He wanted to say how much he appreciated and thanked everyone for their love and prayers and support. And so it's just been a very hectic week. I've had a lot of things on my mind. And then, of course, we had VBS all night, it seemed like, right? It seemed like it was never going to end, especially by Thursday. Some of you didn't have the joy of the Lord anymore. And so I headed off to the gym one morning this week, and I got to the gym, and I worked out, and I got all done, and I got all cleaned up, and I reached into my gym bag, and I realized I didn't pack a pair of pants. And my good friend Pam, who was here, who's kind of runs the place over there at Orange Theory, she was out front, and I opened up the door, and I was like, Pam! Pam! She never came. So I had a lot of options at that moment. None were good. You say, what did you do? That's none of your business. Just know I got home. I didn't embarrass anyone nor myself. All of us have had a moment where we know something is missing, and sometimes we get the sense of that feeling, perhaps none greater than when you look at someone who seems to have it all together. They have youth, they have the looks. Remember when you had the looks? Do you remember that? You had the looks, you know, and you had youth. You remember your youth? Some of you are like, I still have it. Just wait. Just wait. You look at certain people. I sat next to a couple on the plane, and they were the perfect illustration. They had youth. They had money, very, very well off. They had position. They had education. And you know, you catch yourself doing this, don't you? Sometimes you look at people who seem to have it all together, and you're like, man, must be nice. Something in my life worse than a pair of pants is missing. And you can get drawn in and looking at people who seem to have it all together and think, why don't I have it all together? And it's interesting because today in our text, we're actually going to look at a man who seemingly is the type of guy that you would look at and say, this guy has it all together, but something is definitely missing, and he knows that deep in his own soul that something's wrong. And do you know Jesus does too? And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, I have it all together. But if you don't have Jesus in your soul, if you don't have eternal life, something's definitely missing, which is why today you need to understand that having it all together doesn't mean you have eternal life. It doesn't mean you have eternal life. So let's turn to the text. Mark 10:17. You're there, say, I got it. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto them, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth them again and saith, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it's impossible, but with God, not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we've left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, for in it is truth, unchanging, timeless, the truth we need to hear today, the truth that so desperately needs to be applied to our own heart. And so we pray today, Lord, you would set us apart from indifference, that our ears would hear, that our eyes would be open, that our mind would be changed, and that our wills would be conformed. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And when you look at this man, we are struck by the fact that he has two things going for him. He has morals and he has money. You tend to not see those run on the same track. You've got a guy that's got morals and money, and we would look at this guy and think, this is a good man. He's what we might say, he's a nice guy. He's a really nice man. Have you met anybody nice? No? Okay, I'm sorry. You should get out more maybe. I don't know. But like so many people, he is lost, meaning spiritually lost in his niceness. And the problem is being nice does not mean you're saved. We somehow think being nice is the 11th commandment. Now you're saying, Pastor, are you saying be mean? No. It can help sometimes, but I'm not saying that you should be. Being nice is important. In fact, my good friend Tom Hunter from Northern Ireland, when we were living in England, one of his favorite sayings was this, and he was a very, very wealthy businessman. He used to say this. This was one of his favorite sayings. He used to say, Todd, with his thick Irish accent, he said, "Todd, it's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice." And that's a nice saying, and it's true, and I think we would all be better off if we would live by that. And you and I have met some really nice people, apparently, not many of you, but a few of you have met some really nice people. And sometimes you meet people who you know are not a Christian, but they're nicer than some of the Christians you know. Can I get a witness? See, now you know those people. How is it that you didn't know the other one? Please know something, that being nice does not mean you're a Christian, nor does it make you one. Being nice does not make you Christian. It doesn't. And in fact, many might argue and say, well, what Jesus says to this really nice man is not very nice. Well, actually, Jesus was not concerned at this point about being nice. He was more concerned about telling this man what was necessary. The fact is, you look at your Bible carefully, in all of the Gospel of Mark, this is the only person where it was written that the Bible says, and Jesus loved him. It's the only time Mark makes this express reference that Jesus was looking at someone with love in his heart. There was something about this man. Have you ever met somebody and instantly you're just drawn to him? You just instantly, there's something about them and you think, wow, there's something about her and there's something about him and and I think Jesus looked at this man and he just loved him. But it was this love that prompted Jesus to tell this man, despite all that he had going for him, something was missing. Something was missing. And it's interesting because Jesus' own men are shocked at the whole thing, and they wonder, if this guy can't get in, I mean, we would have made this guy a Sunday school teacher or a deacon today, right? We were like, man, this guy, put him in charge, man. He's a good dude. I mean, Jesus, surely we want this man on our team. I mean, when you look at all the guys that were hanging out with Jesus, they didn't have anything together, right? They all knew something was missing, a lot of them, right? And this guy seemingly has it all together, and Jesus says, no, you don't get in. Shock. And then we see Jesus do what he often does, which is gives a reminder in the back half of the verses about eternity. And why does he do that? So that you and I won't get caught up in this temporal life. And I was reminded again of this temporal life Saturday morning at 11 o'clock for Dr. Ray Warren, Micah's father, who went into the arms of Jesus on Monday. This life is temporal. I don't know what you're living for today. I don't know what you want today, but I promise you, there's only one way out of this life, and that is death. We all have that appointment. And so we have to think about these things, even though we don't want to. Even though we might think, well, can't we just be nice, and can't we just do good things, and can't we just all get along? Well, if you've lived with anybody for any length of time, you know that's impossible. And so we have these three sections of Scripture that we're given, and I've broken it up into three sections, into having an understanding of why having it all together doesn't mean you have eternal life, and why we shouldn't be shocked at Jesus' answers, his hard sayings, and then Jesus finally speaking of how we can adjust our mindset in this temporal life, keeping eternity in view. So that's why I've called the first point, number one, a man who walked away from Jesus. A man who walked away from Jesus. Now, this man who seemingly had it all together comes running to Jesus with an expectant answer. There in the Greek, if you were to break that down, he's expecting an answer. He's wanting to hear something from Jesus. Jesus, tell me something to do because I want to inherit eternal life. And if you think about it, think about an inheritance. How many of you are secretly hoping you have an inheritance? You can put your hand up. It's okay, right? Some of you are just lying right now. You're like, no, I don't want one. Yes, you do. You want an inheritance. But if you think about an inheritance, a person doesn't really do anything for an inheritance. You hear about that lady, that billionaire that died in California, she left everything to her cat? Kitty, kitty, right? I mean, what is happening there? Think about this for a minute, folks. Do you go to your parents and say, listen, I really want your watch when you're dead. Tell me what I have to do. Dad, if it's okay with you. Mom, if it's okay, I know you've got a little nest egg set aside. I saw you putting money in the shoebox. Tell me what I have to do, because when you die, I want that inheritance. You don't do that. It's not how it works. An inheritance is something we receive by the grace of someone else. And what we see in this line of questioning is the same nagging feeling that so many people battle with. Okay, what else do I have to do? What's the one more thing that I need to do? And the reality is this man knew there was something in his life that was missing. And here's why. Because God, through Jesus Christ, has made it so that anyone who actually counts on what they're doing to obtain salvation, eternal life, will discover that in spite of everything they do or accomplish, there is still an emptiness, still a longing, still an insecurity, and still a doubt. And the emptiness we experience and the question of if we're good enough, am I good enough? And what else do I have to do? It's designed to point us to a Savior who is enough, because we can never be good enough. Salvation is not about all that we need to do, but all that Christ has done. You and I cannot earn our salvation, and yet people live and think they can, and it's annoying to be told that you're wrong. You could say amen. Because it ruins the religious platforms that many people live on. People think, God, I used to think before I was saved and I was a young man, I remember I used to think, well, God's going to weigh up all the good people and the bad people and everybody who's been really nice. You know, all those nice people you said you didn't meet and then later on said you did meet. Those people, God's going to weigh up all their good deeds, and the nice people are going to get in because they're nice. And they've done a lot of good things. They helped the old lady across the street, and they gave some money to the guy jingling the bell at Salvation Army, and they, you know, they're nice people. You know, they'll do some nice things. And God's going to look at all that and go, you know what? You are nice. Come on in. I hope you guys know that's not how it works. And I hope you know that because you sit in church doesn't mean you get in. And I hope you know that because you might be a member of a church doesn't automatically grant you entrance. And I hope you know that because if your parents were missionaries or a pastor or a deacon, or because you teach Sunday school or sing in the choir, that doesn't mean you get in. Or because you can quote Bible verses, doesn't mean you get in. And this news to this man was so very shocking and disappointing to him. Now, Jesus actually uses this man's words to get him thinking, because rabbis didn't throw the word good around, because good always referred to God, so you wouldn't say that. So when this man runs up to Jesus and immediately says, if you look at the text in verse 17, good master, Jesus immediately picks up on this, and Jesus isn't denying that he's good, but the only time a rabbi would use the word good would be in terms with God. So what Jesus is saying is, no, I'm not denying that I am good, but I want you to understand, please make sure you understand who you're talking to. You're saying this about me, but do you know who I am? Do you understand who I am? You're calling me good, Matt. You understand? Let's make sure we get this right. Then he gets the man to open up by pointing him to the law. Now, this man quickly makes it clear. If you look in the text, he says, I've been doing all of these things since my youth. This is a good guy. And I don't think he's bragging, nor do I think he's lying. Even Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he have whereof more that he might trust in the flesh, meaning himself, I more. Look what Paul says. Listen to his pedigree. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Look what he says. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Jesus says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees. Paul said, that was me. Concerning zeal, I went after the church. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law. What's the next word? Paul said, I had it all together. I knew what it meant to live by the law and keep the law. I was that guy, and I was blameless in how I did it. And it's important to understand something. One of the purposes of the law is to help bring a sinner to Christ, and that it exposes not just our external sin, but also our internal sin. Sin, however, is far more than just law breaking. Sin ultimately is unbelief and self-lordship. Because if we sin, and we just talk about law breaking, then we would look at a guy like Paul, and we look at a guy like in our text, and we don't know his name, and we would say, well, this guy's been keeping the law. He's got a good shot at getting in. And we're going to come back to this later, but if you drop down in the text, is it any wonder his men were like, if this guy doesn't get in, what are you saying, Jesus? This guy's doing everything we know to do. See, I'd kept the law as far as law-keeping goes, but sin is deeper than external, and it's why Jesus says what he says in verse 21. He loved him, and he says, well, you're lacking something. The real problem this man had was not so much about the law, but about what he loved. And when Jesus said what he did, this man knew right away that he was unwilling to make Jesus his greatest treasure. Jesus had just exposed this man's problem. You say, well, what was it? He was possessed with possessions. This man's great wealth, his internal covetousness, was preventing him from putting his faith and trust in Jesus. He was trusting in his riches, and he comes to the painful realization, and he does something. He walks away from Jesus. You see, if you want anything more than salvation, anything more than eternal life, anything more than Jesus, you end up losing it all. Look at this guy for a second, will you? He had it all. You would look at this man and you would say, I want to be like him. I'm a good guy. I'm keeping the law. I'm living a clean life. I got money. I got youth. I got position. I got power. Wouldn't you look at a guy like that and think, if anybody in the world ever had a reason to be happy, wouldn't it be this guy? He's got everything. He's got it all. Even Jesus' own men are like, come on, Jesus, let this guy in. Like, he's a good dude. Would you look at the text? Verse 22, and he was sad at the saying. Wow. And he was grieved. And he went away that way. Why? Because he had great possessions. You know what the shocker here is, church? Can I tell you what the shocker is? Jesus doesn't chase after him. We would look at a guy like this and think, he's ready, get him. No. You say, why? Note that Jesus is not going to drag anyone into the kingdom kicking and screaming. He's just not. You see the word there in the text, grieved? It's the same word used when Jesus was sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was grieved because he knew that shortly he would lose the joy of his life. He was going to experience a separation from the Father, his identity, who he was. He was going to suffer a loss. And when Jesus told this man to give up his money, to give up his idol, to give up his internal covetousness, to stop trusting in himself, he was having the same reaction because this man's identity, his source of joy, was in money, and to lose it all for Jesus was unbearable. It was too much. What Jesus was saying, I want you to imagine your life with no money. Give it all up and come follow me. This man felt that, was so grieved, he couldn't take it, and he walked away. You see, it's not enough to just stop doing bad things and do good things. That just makes you religious. Salvation is coming to the place where you realize that nothing I have, nothing I've done, and nothing I do is worth more than Jesus. And you come to him, like we learned last week, like a little child, and you confess your helplessness and total dependence on him, and you receive from him eternal life. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? The greatest enemy to the human soul is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation. Do you remember Paul? Paul basically said, and I'm using a phrase here, Paul basically said, I was the man religiously. I had it all. No one. I mean, can you imagine? He said, I was blameless. Let's see what else Paul said, though. Continuing in that same passage, he said this, but those things, what things were gained to me, I counted what? Loss for Christ, and yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them dung. He said, everything I had, all that righteousness, why? That I may win, that I may have, that I may possess, that I may know Christ and be found how? In him. Look what he says, not having my what? Own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, notice now, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, I knew how to keep the law, but I wasn't in love with Jesus. Jesus had to change my life internally. You see, salvation is realizing you don't have it all together, and your only hope of eternal life is found in the righteousness of Christ. Amen? That's it. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter all the great things you've done. Doesn't matter how awesome you are. If you could even dare to say like Paul, I'm blameless. It doesn't matter. There's an internal sin issue. Sin isn't just what you do. It's who you are. And as you look at this text, this was a shock for the disciples. And twice Mark uses a word, and so I've used it in this outline. Number two, an astonished group of disciples. They're shocked. Twice you see the word astonished. One time, the Bible says here in verse 26, out of measure. I mean, they were just blown away. I mean, if this guy can't get in, who gets in? Jesus used the idea here in the text of a camel passing through the eye of a needle. This is hyperbole. It was a Bible time expression. Some think he was referring to a gate in the city where the camels would have to go in through the city gate. They would have to unload all of their stuff, and this gate was called the eye of the needle. Well, I want to let you know, I've been to Israel, and there's no such gate. There never has been a gate called the eye of the needle. That's not true. Somebody made that up. I don't know who it was, but they should be flogged, all right? Some seem to think that the idea here was a rope, and that the translators got it wrong because rope had been made from camel hair, and if you take a big, thick rope, you could never pass it through the tiny little eye of a needle. That sounds a little more palatable, I guess, if you will. The point Jesus was trying to make here, we have a lot of phrases in our language that we use that if people were to come back thousands of years later and heard what we said, they would say, what does that mean? That doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus was using pure hyperbole to try to get them to see that if you're rich, if you're going to be rich, if this is the passion, if this is what you're pursuing, it's going to seem impossible for you to get saved. Paul picks up on this in Timothy when he says, but they that will be rich. Notice that. It doesn't say they that are, it says they that what? Here's what this means. If you're determined in your mind to chase money, if you're determined, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to make money, I'm going to make... Now, he's not talking about making a living or making an income or providing for your family. He's saying if you're possessed with riches, if your whole gain in life is I got to get more, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, here's the point. Paul's not talking here to lost people. He's talking to the church. Notice what he says. For the love of money is the what? It's the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, notice what happened. They erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What they wanted, the very thing they were chasing, poisoned their own soul. Jesus is not against you having money. Yeah, got one. Some of you are nervous now, like, Pastor, are you preaching on money? Not yet, all right? He's not against you having money. No, the problem is money, in most cases, tends to become our savior. We trust in that more than Jesus. We trust in him. In God we trust. It's on the money, isn't it? You know, they're trying to get that off, right? Money becomes our savior. Everything we ever need, the answer is money. Just get more money, get more money, get more money. Some of you are sitting here this morning and think, well, if I have more money, my life would be better. It probably would for a little bit. Throwing money at something's not going to fix it. Having more money, that's not how Jesus wants you to see your life. Money doesn't just become our savior, but number two, it also becomes our scoreboard. You're always measuring yourself by who has more. Oh, well, I got more than them, so I'm better. We live here. We live in the big house on the hill. Right? You don't say that, but that, you know, you look at that as the scoreboard. I drive this car, I live this way, I have these clothes, I eat at these restaurants, I take these vacations, I have this, and so suddenly you're living your life, money's your scoreboard. Instead, money should be a source to bless other people with. You know the whole reason God's given you money? So you can bless other people. It's not for you to hoard and keep. God's created you to be a conduit, not a cul-de-sac. You're to be a channel of blessing to other people. This was the whole purpose. If you study the Old Testament, God blessed Israel to be a blessing. He blesses you financially so that you in turn can be a blessing. And you're like, I like blessing my favorite person, myself. No, that's called stinginess. Friends, understand something, that the greatest danger of wealth is that it can rob you of God's greatest blessing, eternal life. This is exactly what happened to the man in our text. His wealth became a barrier instead of a blessing. And part of the astonishment of the disciples is they were brought up under the notion, and I might add the teaching, that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. And the more you do and the better you are, the more God's going to reward you with wealth. Please understand something, that the prosperity gospel has its roots all the way back in Jewish teaching. This is why these men were so shocked and surprised. Because they were under the notion that if you do right and you do good, you get all these rewards showered on you. We know this is what they're thinking because in a minute, Peter raises it. You ever been in a room and everybody is thinking the same thing, but no one wants to ask the question? And then there's always a Peter in the room, isn't there? Somebody's like, oh, here we go. And we're going to see him do this in just a minute. Friends, I want you to understand something. The reality is Jesus would never tell us to pursue that which he knows is going to corrupt our soul and ruin our life. Friends, listen, if we think that we're going to win the world by convincing people that following Jesus is like winning the lottery ticket, you know what we're doing? We're leading people astray. The world is not going to be won by them seeing all of our wealth and all of our health like knowing Jesus is somehow hitting the jackpot. For the simple fact that this is what the world lives for as well. And they're going to look at us and say, your road to the jackpot, your road to the lottery ticket is Jesus. I just have another way to get there. I'm glad he works for you. They're pursuing the same thing. And when we preach that and teach that heresy, it's no wonder people are confused about the church. Understand something, that following Jesus means forsaking the world's value system and living our lives to the glory of God. The value system, what you value, what's precious to you. You see, it seems impossible to do this. Now, this whole illustration could backfire on me, but I'll be okay with it if it does. Just be honest with yourself. Haven't you had it this year already, where the Lord impressed upon you about something, to do something, to help, to do something with someone, to be a blessing, and you said, no. Because what you valued, whatever it was that you wouldn't give up, was more important than what the Lord was telling you to value. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you see people making it in life. It's hard when you see other people have things and you don't. It's hard when you're living on the other side of the track, so to speak. It's hard when you're driving the prayer mobile. Do you know what the prayer mobile is? You got to start it with prayer. Every morning, you're like, Lord Jesus. Sometimes you have to anoint it with oil, right? You know, and you see someone else pulling up in the new, and you're like, man, what am I doing wrong? Right? Can someone say amen? Amen? You felt it. And here's what you got to remind yourself of. That's not what I value most. I don't find my self-worth in my net worth. I don't find my identity in the car I drive, the clothes I wear, and where I live, and where I go on vacation. I find who I am in Jesus Christ. And it's hard. And it seems impossible. Because only in salvation can God change your heart, can God change a person's value system, can he only and God alone reorient our life. And what is a priority that used to be so important can be changed so that they no longer and we no longer experience the feeling that something is missing, but that their life is not filled. Not with temporary wealth, no, but with the greatest eternal treasure known to man, Jesus. And so these men are confused, and some of you are too. Let me frankly say, I was for a long time. In fact, I so identified with Peter in this text, it might as well have been me saying it. There were points in my life several years ago where I could have penned this and said, okay, all right, I've given it all up. Notice the emphasis, I. What do I get? This is what Peter said. Peter says, okay, verse 28. Notice, we left everything. What do we get? What's in it for us, Lord? What's the ROI here? Return on investment. What am I going to get back in? Where's the... And so Jesus gives him an answer, which is why I've called this third point an admonition from the Savior. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus never rebukes Peter for asking. By the way, Peter's been kind of quiet lately. Have you noticed that? He hasn't been saying a whole lot. Ever since he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he's pretty much shut his mouth. He couldn't anymore, bless him. And Jesus never rebukes him. He just gives him an answer. And then these last few verses, Jesus just peels back the curtain on the eternal window and reminds his men not to think only in terms of the temporal. The temporal. I was sitting in a little church Saturday morning with maybe 100 people or so. And all of Pastor Micah's family, extended family, all his brothers were there, his sister. We're sitting in this little church, country. You know, I found out there's a difference between country and country. Did you know that? Because Micah corrected me. He said, no, PT, you're in the country. You ain't in the country, you're in the country. I said, okay, all right. And we're sitting there, and I was listening to all of these people talking, and began to talk about Micah's dad. He was the first one, Micah's father, in the Warren family to go to college and to graduate. He was the first one to break the mold. In fact, Micah's brother is keeping his dad's degree because Micah's brother is an educator, Caleb. He's a principal of a school. And he looked at me and said, Todd, my dad was a mold breaker. He held on to the degree. But what most people didn't know about Mr. Warren was that Micah's father was extraordinarily brilliant. Micah often tells me, I wish I'd have got some more of that. I said, me too. I wish I would have, or we get there, you know. And so his father was making, back in the early 80s, six figures in the computer world. Now, you translate that back in the early, six figures a day is not what six figures was in the 80s. And do you know that when Micah's dad met Jesus and God began to work on his heart, he gave it all up and he walked away to go pastor a bunch of country churches and country folk and visit the sick and pray for people. And I believe he sets an example for all of us of what it means to not be caught up in the temporal, but to see the eternal. You see, some of us think that this life is all there is. And you're hoarding and you're getting and you're packing money away and you're wanting to run and go and get and do. And I'm not begrudging anybody anything, but I want you to think about something. Look what Jesus said. You think you've given something up? You have no idea what's coming. He says, 100-fold. 100-fold. That's a lot. You say, how much is that? A lot. And Jesus is letting them know, while it may appear that right now you've given up a lot, what you gain is far beyond compare. And the words of the martyred missionary Jim Elliot come to mind when he wrote these words prior to his death. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Look, here's the thing. When you try to live your life based on the world's value system, can I tell you something? The math never adds up. Doesn't add up. You see, only people who have received Christ and make Jesus their greatest treasure come to the realization that without Jesus, your life is bankrupt. It's bankrupt. Doesn't matter what's in your account. You know, as I close, in Luke's gospel, coming on the heels of this story, we find the story of a little guy in the Bible named Zacchaeus. Have you heard of him? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And we sing in Sunday school, and a wee little man was he. Now, we know he wasn't that big, all right? But he was little. He was so little, he had to climb up in a sycamore tree. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 6, that upon hearing Jesus speak, the Bible says he comes down the tree, and the Bible says he receives the Lord joyfully. And then something happens. Jesus is coming over for lunch. And they get there, and in the middle of lunch, Zacchaeus makes an announcement. And he says in Luke chapter 19, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of all my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now watch what Jesus says. And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So you've got two contrasts, don't you? You've got a man who it was seemingly impossible, and yet you've got a man who was so rich and realized, you know, everything I have and everything I've been given and everything I've been doing, it means nothing. You know what, Jesus? I'm going to make it right. That's how you know. There was change. There wasn't an emotional moment. No, he said, "You know what, Lord? I've been wrong. It's repentance. It's change. You know what, Lord? I'm going to do right." Some people say, "Well, I feel like if I get saved, I'm going to miss out on a lot." Okay. Let me tell you what you miss if you have salvation. You miss an eternity separated from God in hell. You can make the argument all you want, but I'm going to cling to what Zacchaeus said, and I'm going to cling to what Jesus said, that one day we who think, "Oh, I've given up so much," will be rewarded. You see, in this life, we're never going to have it all or have it all together, amen? But in Christ, and only in him, we have all we could ever need, and we have more than we could ever imagine to look forward to. It's not this temporal life. It's what's coming.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.